I just want to say this morning, thank you to this church and this congregation who is supporting so much of the ministry that this church is doing, whether you're helping out with something like single parents car care or Freedom Builders with your time, or if you're helping with finances to make sure this church can reach out into the community and tell our neighbors that God loves you, you were created in God's image, and that that he sent his son Jesus to die for them, and that God loves them. I mean, it's just, I'm just honored to be part of a congregation. Thank you for helping. Thank you for serving. Thank you for being with being the kind of congregation that cares. So with that, I also want to mention, too, yes, we have baptism Saturday. If you want to get baptized Saturday, Sunday, it'll already be out. Let me know if you haven't followed the Lord's guidance and given over to yourself to believer's baptism, and you haven't followed that. We'd love to baptize you here Saturday night, Sunday morning. I'd do baptism every week if I could. So if you ever want to be baptized, let me know, and we'll do it. Give us a little forewarning because it takes some time to fill that thing up. But we're in 1 Peter today, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up to them. 1 Peter 1, starting in 13. We're going to go through 21. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles. For the most part, they're already queued up to the right spot, and you can use one of those. If you're not around one, kind of poke your neighbors. You'll find one or raise a hand, and we'll make sure one gets to you. But if you don't have a Bible, and you've never had a, you don't have a Bible, take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you. That's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God, and the Word of God to get in you. Take it home, put your name in it, read it. We really do believe in the power of the Word of God to change us. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 13. As you flip there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this congregation. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the faithfulness of so many individuals here, Lord. Thank you that this is a family. Thank you that we can welcome people into our midst and grow as a healthy body of believers does. But I just thank you that you are who you are and you love us dearly. And it boggles my mind that you call us the bride of Christ. Not any organization, not any individual, not because we're perfect. You call this church, the bride of Christ. And Lord, I can't even fathom what that means, your deep love for us. Help us as we are a body of believers, a family, to bring glory to your name in all things. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I became a believer when I was a young kid. And I've always thought about this, right? Like, who makes a contract with a young kid? I mean, you don't really make a really lifelong, not even lifelong, eternal contract with a kid, right? You just don't do that. I mean, I didn't know what I was signing up for when I accepted Jesus as my Savior at like 5 years old or whatever I was. I don't even remember. My parents told me. So I have no clue, what I thought I was signing up for. Probably, yeah, you want your sins forgiven? Sure. Yeah, that sounds good, you know. You get to live in heaven forever. Great. Yeah, okay, I'm there. But I didn't know what I was signing up for. And part of me wishes, like, maybe I had, like, waited to become a believer, like, a little bit later down the road. I could do a few things, get it out of my system, then have a really good testimony, you know. And what's my testimony now? My parents told me I was saved. You should do the same, right? I don't have anything. So part of me is like, man, I wish I waited, because I remember, like, as a teenager, like, I am all of a sudden, I'm a Christian, and I'm walking with Christ, and then all of a sudden I realize, like, wait a minute, I can't do that? I didn't sign up for that. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, that too? I can't do that either? But that looks like so much fun. And I, going through my teenage years, it just felt like, man, Christianity is just a bunch of rule following, and I didn't know what I was signing up for. This isn't fair. Make a contract with a 5-year-old who doesn't even know what he's signing up for, doesn't know what he's signing away. Really, Lord? Really? And so part of me was just like, man, this obedience thing is hard. So our question today, though, is in the face of that, because it's difficult being obedient, isn't it? Why should we be obedient to God? Why should we be obedient to God? And as we're going to see in 1 Peter, Peter answers the question, and he says, we should be obedient to God because he redeemed us from our empty way of life by the blood of Jesus. That before we came to faith in Christ, we were dead, and we were actually enslaved to our sin. And we couldn't help but not sin. We were blinded to our sin. And God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed us out of that slavery to sin. He took us out, and he gave us a new life, and we are now called children of God. And as children of God, he wants us to reflect his character. So as we're about to see in 1 Peter here, Peter is continuing to write to the believers in Asia Minor. They are continuing to be persecuted socially. They're being socially rejected because of their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, and that the different life that they're living. But he tells them to get their minds focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, to live as obedient children to him on account of the great, great cost of their salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ. Read with me, starting in verse 13 in 1 Peter. Peter wrote, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And if you address as Father, the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so he starts this section off, and he gives them a charge. He says right off, he says, get your minds ready for action. Get your minds ready for action. Be serious. And literally what he says in the Greek is be sober. And he's not just saying, well, don't get drunk. There's a bigger metaphor here. He's saying have a mind focused on Jesus Christ because there is a way of life that we can go through our daily life and forget about God. We can go to our work. We can go to our schools. We can be in our relationships and we can just forget about God. We're not mindful of him. It's so easy to do in this world of distractions. It's so easy to do. Even as believers in Christ, we can forget God for an hour, a day, a week, a month with no second thought. And so he says, be focused. Get your mind ready for action. Why? Because he says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. You're children of God now. Be obedient to God. And he says, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. Well, let's back up here for a second and say, well, what's holy mean? Holy literally means set apart. Different. Holy matrimony, right? You have a relationship with you should have a relationship with your spouse that is unlike any other relationship with anyone else. It's set apart. It's something different. God is holy because his moral character is so much more different than us. Take the best person on earth. He's holier than anyone else. He's so much more set apart. It's related to this idea of obedience, though, because the idea of holy is about moral character and the way you're living your life. Holy also contains with it the meaning of different. You live differently. God is totally different. His goodness is totally beyond us. And we do everything so selfishly and self-important. God does things not self-important. He is the most important one in the world, but he gives so much love to us. Why does he do that? It's because he's holy. His moral character is so totally different. And with that difference, it's also a bit of an oddity. We're a bit odd. Because if you live in a fallen culture that is enslaved to sin, and you start living the way God's living, and God is so totally different than anyone else, and if we start trying to reflect his character, You're going to look weird, odd, bizarre. You're going to be a sore thumb sticking out in the midst of a crowd. So you were reborn in the name of Jesus Christ. You've been transformed, and now, if you live like him, you're odd. And why does he do this? He's saying, look, you are now children of God, and because you are God's, because God is now your father, you should reflect your father's character, like father, like son or daughter. You are God's son, you are God's daughter. And if he has called you, you should reflect his character. People should look at you and say there's something different about you, and the things that you do and the way you conduct yourself every so often should remind yourselves, or should remind other people about Jesus. I hope that happens sometime. Usually people won't say it, but they'll say, wow, the way they loved me is the way God would love me. It's amazing. It's wonderful when that happens. And so that's what he's hitting at that. And he takes a side note here in verse 17, and he says, and if you address as father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residency. Okay, so while you're here, basically, he took it a little aside here. He says, while you're here on earth, you know, just because you're God's children now, just because he redeemed you by the blood of Jesus, doesn't mean like you can do whatever you want now. It's not like, oh, well, these are my children, so you know parents like that, right? They're like, every other child is like the worst person in the world, but their children, whoa, they can do no wrong. They're perfect, even though they're the ones setting fire to the cat. Lighter in hand, wow, that must have been your child who told them to do that. Oh, really? Come on. And so Peter's telling the believers here, don't get into that mindset. God doesn't work that way. God's a good parent. Live a life worthy of the calling. In verse 18, he really gets at the reason of why we should live obedient to God, why we should reflect God's good moral character. Not perfectly, we're not going to do that on this side of eternity, but why we should strive for that. He gets at the heart of this. In verse 18, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers. Let's pause right there. Redeemed is a legal technical term in Peter's day. In biblical days. Redeemed is a word meaning that you were bought out of slavery. If you were a slave, in order to be a free person, you had to be redeemed at a price. And usually it was a steep price. And what Peter's saying here is that God has taken us from our empty way of life. He says, basically, before you were in Christ, you were a slave to your sin. You didn't even know it. You had blinders on. You couldn't tell you were sinning. You couldn't help but not sin. But you still sinned. You were enslaved to your sin, and you didn't even know it. But guess what? God redeemed you, and he bought you out of that slavery. And how did he do it? Did he do it with gold or silver? No. Did he do it with all the money in the world? No. What did he use it with? He bought us with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. I mean, think about this for a second. God is spirit, right? It says so in the Bible. He's spirit. Do spirits have blood? You're all sitting here, and this is a trick question here. No, spirits don't, right? We believe that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons. It's called the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they've eternally existed. But God is spirit, so God doesn't have a body. How in the world could he shed his blood? How could the second person of the Trinity shed his blood? Well, the second person of the Trinity had to come down, humiliate himself. I mean, because God is so much higher than me and you. God is way higher than I am from an ant, right? The distance between me and an ant is much smaller than the distance between me and God. And so the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came down, took on human flesh, and sacrificed his blood. In order for God to sacrifice his blood, I mean, he had to take on human flesh. He had to humiliate himself. He had to become nothing, like one of us. The price is high. It's astronomical. It's huge. And he says, Peter says, and through him, your believers in God, who raised him from the dead, and our faith and hope is in God now. We have a high cost of church membership at this church. I don't know if you knew that, those of you who haven't become members yet. It's very expensive to become a church member here. It's doesn't cost $1,000, though. It's more than that. It doesn't cost $3,000. It costs more than that. It doesn't even cost $10,000. It doesn't cost $1 million nor all the money in the world. To be a member at this church, you have to be a believer, trusting that Jesus died for our sins, shed his blood, and rose again. That cost is infinite. It is worth more than all of the money in the world. It is expensive to be a church member, not just at this church, at any church. It's expensive, but guess what? It doesn't cost you or me anything. It costs us nothing. It costs God everything. It costs God everything. Keep that in mind. That's what Peter's saying. Keep that in mind when you're living your life and you're walking among a dead and dying culture, a culture that is enslaved to its sin, it doesn't even know it. And when you say that, and they just feel so angry, and they're like, how dare you say that? And they attack you and curse at you and call you names. And you're like, you're doing it right now. Can't you see? Can't you see? No, they can't. But keep that in mind. That's what Peter's saying here. He's like, look, you need to keep your mind focused here, that Jesus Christ died in your place, that he's sacrificed his blood. It's the most valuable thing in the universe. You have no clue what the cost is. It's beyond your comprehension. Because he did that, because he redeemed you, he bought you out of your enslavement and gave you a new life, you need to be obedient to him. Kristen and I, for last month, we've had this little girl in our lives. And I've heard from veteran fathers that you love your sons, but man, you have a special place in your heart for your little girls. And after a month, I mean, it's only been a month, she has me wrapped around her little finger. I just do anything for her. I never thought so. But, you know, you guys don't want to hear pastor children's stories because no one really wants to hear those. So let's put that on the back burner. Imagine that you were born into a coal mine. And you were born into this coal mine. Your parents were coal miners. They were born in that coal mine. Your grandparents were born in that coal mine. And their parents before them, you were all slaves. You had to work and mine coal all your days. You've all been born into this enslavement, and you are there just like your parents and your parents' parents and your parents before them. You eat high-nutrient mush. It keeps you alive, but it doesn't taste like anything. But other than the guards and the work and the fences, you're free to do whatever you want. I mean, you haven't seen the sunset or the sunrise because they send you into the mines before the sun comes up, and they send you out. They don't let you out until after the sun goes down. You haven't seen any of that. But other than the work and the fences, you're free. You can do whatever you want, just like your parents and their parents before them. They could do whatever they want. You want to go and pick a fight? You can pick a fight. If you want to go and join a gang, you can join a gang. You can sleep wherever you want, just like your parents and your parents before them. You can sleep with whoever you want. You can have as much of the grain alcohol that's there. It tastes terrible, but you don't know that because that's all you've ever known. Or if you don't want to get drunk on that garbage, you don't have to. You can do whatever you want. You're free, other than the work and the fences. You can do whatever you want. Well, one day, one evening, after work, you come out and there's a man there. And he looks really odd. He looks really strange. I mean, for one thing, his skin is completely clean. There is no soot covering him. For another, he's wearing clothes that you couldn't even describe if you wanted to. Unlike the tatters that you're wearing and everyone else. It's beyond cleanliness. It's just the fabric and the design and the cuts. I've never seen anything like this. And so he's just totally, really bizarre. The way he talks is differently, and before you know it, the guards pick you up, grab you, and throw you out of the gates. Close the doors behind you. This man takes you home to his house. It's a big house. It's a huge house. You don't even know what a house is, really, because all you've done is lived in a tent. So you're just looking at this thing like, what is this? It's gigantic. And you go in and he gives you a room with a bed, and it's not made out of straw and dirt like you're used to sleeping in. It's made out of something soft and wonderful. And you're able to bathe yourself, not in the filthy, dirty, grimy water that you've had to drink and bathe yourself in your entire life. No, it's clean. You can make it warm. You can make it cold. It's wonderful. You have clothes. Not the dirty, rotten tatters that you always had to fight over to try and get the best ones that had the least amount of holes in them. No, these are beautiful clothes. You don't even know how to put them on. Features that you're not even sure how they work. What's this? What in the world is this? How do you put this together? He gives you food, not the mush you're used to eating. He gives you gourmet food. You have tastes that you've never experienced before in your life. Never is overwhelming. But it's more than just things. This man teaches you how your unbridled anger and lust is nothing. It's not it's worthless compared to things like love, unconditional love, family, friendship, beauty. You've been given a better life. And finally, you see the sun rise and the sun set. It's perfection. It's so wonderful. And as time goes on, you're just so grateful for this man. I mean, he took you out of this slavery and brought you into a new life. You just can't believe it. You're just so grateful. Well, months later, one day you find out that, as you long suspected, he paid for you to get out of there. He paid for you to get out of there. But they don't just let anyone out of the mines. I mean, they have a quota to meet. You don't get out of the mines for nothing. In fact, you don't get out of the mines for anything like money or anything like that. No, for someone to ever leave those mines, another person has to go in. And one day you find out that this man had traded his daughter for you. What are you feeling? I mean, you're feeling horrified, right? Horrified. What in the world are you doing that for? I mean, fathers have a special place in their hearts for their daughter. They love their daughters. Who in the world am I that you would just come and try and exchange me for her, for the person that you love? I'm just a nobody. Why in the world would you do that? That's the image that Peter is giving us here. That same, why? That's the same thing Peter is trying to elicit in us. Why, God, would you take nobody like me? Why would you give your son in exchange for me, a nobody? It horrifies us at first. Why? It just doesn't make sense. In fact, if you talk to some secular scholars and stuff, they say that cross, that's horrifying. God, you know, God the Father would give his son for people. That's horrifying. It is horrifying. In the same regards, you see how much God loves us. You see his holiness, his goodness, that he has regard for a person like me and a person like you. And the only response that Peter says to that is we need to be obedient children. We need to be obedient children, and we need to reflect the character. We're not going to do it perfectly this life, certainly not. We will stumble. I've stumbled this morning. I've stumbled all this last week. You will too. But more and more each day, we need to reflect the moral character of God so that when people see us in our lives, they say, wow, there is a God in heaven, and he's working through you. He's working through you. The only response to such a great cost, such an unbelievable sacrifice, is to obey. Now, we believe that Jesus died once and for all on the cross, that he's not perpetually suffering for our sins. He died and then rose again, as Peter affirms in this text. But one thing that we rarely ever consider, you know, we talked about it a little earlier, the incarnation, God adding human flesh to himself. So Jesus is fully God and fully man. He has forever, he's added humanness to himself. And we often think of, well, okay, yeah, and he was resurrected from the dead, which means he was given a glorified, perfected human body. that won't age and won't succumb to the pain that we now feel, that we will too one day. But do you realize that the incarnation is forever? Jesus' humiliation is forever. Jesus forever added humanness to himself. He forever humbled himself. And yes, he's in a glorified human body, but even a glorified human body is so different than just pure God, pure spirit. That boggles my mind too. The blood of Jesus that is pumping through him right now. The incarnation lasts forever. He humbled himself forever. How great a love. How can we do anything but reflect the character of our Heavenly Father for such a great sacrifice? I know what some of you are thinking, though, as we're going through this. You're like, this sounds all good in paper, Pastor Nathan. It really does. But, I mean, isn't Christianity just about, like, giving things up, fun things up? Isn't it just about rule following? Isn't that what we're really talking about here? I mean, it all sounds good on paper, but isn't that what we're really talking about here? Let's go back to the text here briefly. In verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance." And also in verse 18, he says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers." The former ignorance. Before Christ, it's like we were eating garbage. Just consuming garbage, eating it. What's the problem with eating garbage? Makes you sick. Eating garbage isn't good for you. You can do it. Some garbage hurts you more than others. But you can make a steady diet of garbage. You can eat it, but it hurts you. Makes you sick, and when you're irritable, you affect people around you. Eating garbage is a problem. That's the image Peter's given us here. Before, in our former ignorance, we had blinders on, and we didn't know that we were eating garbage, and we were sinning, and we couldn't help but sin, and we were stuck in our sin, our self-centered nature, and we were just eating garbage. We come to faith in Christ, well, all of a sudden the blinders are off, and you're just, what am I eating? Maggots running around in it. It's just like, well, this is awful. I had to go 2 weeks in a row talking about maggots, sorry. That wasn't in my manuscript. It has to be on my mind. You're like, what am I eating? You come to faith in Christ and all of a sudden the blinders are taken off. You're like, what am I eating? This is gross. This is awful. And you realize, wow, sin hurts me. Garbage in, garbage out. Sin hurts those around me. Sin hurts my soul. Sin hurts my relationship with God. You see, when you come to faith in Christ, you finally see the ugliness of sin, and you say, I've been eating garbage. I have to stop. But then you go, well, wait a minute. Well, but we're, you know, Pastor Nathan, you just said so yourself. We're all believers here, we're believers, and many of us are believers here, and you know what? I still sin. And Pastor, you just said you sin today. So what's going on? Why do we still sin? Well, I think the reality of sin, until Jesus returns and hits the reset button on us in a good way. I think in this painful, depressing, dark world, even though we know it's garbage, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our isolation, whether that's pain over a relationship, whether it's over rejection, whether it's physical pain, we hurt so badly, we feel so alone, we feel so isolated, that we knowingly put the blinders on and we can say in our minds, I know this is garbage, I know this is wrong, I know this is terrible for me, but I just want the pain to stop. And I know if I eat this garbage, I will forget about the pain. For a moment. And it's true. If you sin, you will forget about the pain, you'll forget about the hurt, the agony, the loneliness. You will. But it only lasts for a moment. Depending on the sin and depending on the situation, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a few years. But eventually that garbage, that sin starts to affect us at a damages us, it damages those around us, damages our souls, it damages our relationship with God. So no. Peter gives us this wonderful image where he says, no, don't be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. You see now. You see it's garbage. Verse 18, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers. Yeah, so our forefathers before us, they were eating this garbage too. But you were redeemed out of that enslavement to sin. You were shown the truth. And now you can walk in the freedom of obedience and reflect the character of God. It's not easy. He's not saying it's easy. Ah, but it's true life. Why should we be obedient to God? We should be obedient to God because He's redeemed us from our empty life by the blood of Jesus. Our former way of life, the former way of living, apart from Christ, there is nothing. It is an empty life. It is a life where you can spend gathering all of the gold and silver in the world and die and you have none of it. It is a life spent on yourself instead of spent on others and spent with God. And it is a life of blindness. He says, no, God's redeemed you from that life. Don't go back to it. Don't do it. I know in our culture, in our society, it's almost like we are tempted to put back on, take those good clothes that we've been given off, take them off, put on those rags so that we can fit in and start eating the mush and eating the garbage and hiding out in caves and becoming coal miners again so that we can just fit in. And Peter's saying, don't go back to that. The Spirit of God is saying, don't go back to that. Don't go back to that empty way of life. There is no life there. There is no life there. There is no life there. But Jesus came and lived the perfect life you and I couldn't live, died the death you and I deserved, separation from God, and rose again so that if we put our trust in Him, we could have forgiveness of our sins, be transformed, be made into the likeness of God bit by bit each day. So that we wouldn't have to live in that emptiness anymore, but we could live in the fullness of life that reflects God's glory and God's character. That's true freedom. But the problem is that as we're called to obedience, as we're called to holiness, that means set apart. You will be different. You will be a sore thumb sticking out if you live the way God calls you to live. You will be odd. Christianity sometimes is being born into oddness. But that's okay. And people will persecute you for that. They will make fun of you. They will reject you. They will hate you. They will scorn you. That's okay. Because as you live like Christ, and as you stick out like a sore thumb, as you are an oddball, loving the way God loves, not the way the world loves, they'll see something different in you. Why are you doing this? Why won't you do this other thing? And you can say, because there's a God in heaven who's changed my life. I'm not anyone special, but He can change yours too by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then you can share them the gospel. There is no life apart from obedience to God. None. You should be obedient to God, because He redeemed you from your enslavement to sin by the blood of His Son. There is no life apart from obedience to God. Let me pray for you. Lord God, I openly confess that though I strive for obedience to You, though I want to reflect Your character, I don't do that. I stumble every day. And Lord, I confess that openly and publicly so that no one in here thinks that we are trying to put on a facade of something that we're not, that we try and put a facade of perfection, because that's not what You're calling us to. You're not calling us to look the part. You're calling us to rely on You and Your strength and Your beauty and Your glory and of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, the life that You've called us to is impossible. It is. And I thank you that it is, because then we can rely on you. Then we can see your power, the Holy Spirit dwelling within inside of us, work through us, in spite of us, to get us through the situation. I pray for this congregation, that, Lord, in this morning, we deeply appreciate the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and serve him forever. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. The truth of the matter is obedience is hard, isn't it? It is. It's not easy. It's hard. There are things that God calls us to do that are not easy. People he wants us to talk to, situations he wants to call us out of that are just, it's hard. And you know, I've gotten in trouble for saying this in the past, got in trouble for saying it last night, but I'll say it again. I hate that phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle. Because the truth of the matter is that I think God loves giving you more than you can handle. I think God glories in giving us more than we can handle, because if he never gives me more than I can handle, I don't need him. I can handle this, Lord. But if God gives you more than you can handle, like I think he does his children all the time, then we go running to Abba, Father, Daddy, please help me. I need your strength. I need your power. And then he does, and we're all like, whoa, how did that happen? Whoa, and then people around you are like, whoa, and you're like, yeah, that wasn't me, that was God. And they know it, because they're like, yeah, you couldn't handle that, dude. Obedience is hard. And there's some of you who are here and you're feeling conviction from the Holy Spirit. You're not feeling it from me. I didn't really list out too many, you know, specific sins. So if you're feeling conviction over something, that's coming from the Holy Spirit. That's coming from God. That's not coming from me. Don't blame the pastor. That's coming from the Word of God. I very specifically tried not to mention too many specific sins so that if you felt conviction, that it was God convicting you and that you weren't couldn't blame me. If you're feeling conviction, he's calling it to you. And if you're here just like saying, I'm not going to do that, and you're trying to push that away because you don't think you can do it, because you don't think you can obey whatever he's calling you to obey, you can't walk away from that situation, you can't embrace that person, you can't forgive that person, if you're just like, I can't do that, guess what? My answer to you is, like, that's right, you can. But there is a God in heaven, and if he's calling you to do something, all you have to do is ask, and he will empower you. It's going to be hard, but he will empower you.